I'd like to call your attention to Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. My burden this evening is not to try to preach on the parable that this verse introduces, but to notice the instruction, the admonition that our Savior gives us in this first verse, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And in the beginning of this new year, 2023, I suspect most of us have thought about some resolutions. Somebody said they would really just like to keep last year's resolutions because they failed to do that. But I would encourage all of us tonight to commit ourselves more this coming year to prayer than we've had in the past. That would be a good resolution, wouldn't it? To resolve to pray always. To this end, Jesus says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I might just mention this evening that we believe that there is a God. Though he's unseen to us, we believe he is, that he exists, that he's always been, that he created the heaven and the earth, and that through Jesus Christ, he came into the world 2,000 years ago, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. We confidently believe that. If we didn't believe that, then our prayer life would be meaningless. You may have seen in the news where Barbara Walters passed away. She was 93 years of age. I have been seeing her as a journalist on TV for, I guess, 50 years or longer. She's highly esteemed in the world of news as a journalist. And I remember one time in an interview she had with Joan Rivers. By the way, Barbara Walters was a Jewish lady, and so was Joan Rivers. And Joan Rivers asked Barbara Walters, of all the people that have ever lived on earth that you could interview, who would you choose? And Barbara said, I would choose Jesus Christ. That would have been an amazing interview, wouldn't it? Here's two Jewish women on national television acknowledging that there was a man named Jesus who lived on this earth. Barbara Walters asked Larry King one time, of all the people that have ever lived, who would you like to interview? And he said, Jesus Christ. And she said, well, what would you ask him? And Larry King said, I would ask him, were you really virgin born? And if you were, that changes everything. Well, we believe he was virgin born. We believe he is the Son of God, born of the Virgin. And then that does change everything, doesn't it? That we have a God who loved us and came to this earth and was born of the Virgin, lived a sinless life, and then went to Calvary and died for our sins. And he arose again and went back to heaven, and we believe he's coming back. There's two things about the second coming of Jesus that I know. One is he's coming back. Number two, nobody knows when. I've heard preachers preaching on the second coming of Christ and would almost indicate that if you didn't think he was coming back very soon, you really didn't believe in his second coming. Well, beloved, Jesus himself said, the Son of Man doesn't know. The angels in heaven don't know. Now, what does he mean when he says the Son of Man? I think there he was showing us the true, genuine humanity of Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. In his divine nature, obviously, he knows when he's coming back. But in his human nature, he didn't. It's very important for us as Bible students to understand the two natures of the Son of God. We see that illustrated when Jesus comes to Jacob's well. And the Bible says that he's grown weary in his journey. Not as the Son of God. As the Son of God, he didn't get tired. But as Mary's son, he grew weary in his journey. He was thirsty. He asked for a drink of water. Not as God's son, but as Mary's son, he could thirst. But as God's son, he could give this woman water that would cause her to never thirst again. So we need to understand the two natures of the Son of God. So he said, not even the Son of Man knows when the second coming is going to take place. So I certainly don't know. And you don't know. And it's not important for us to know. If it were, he would have told us. Don't y'all think that? He just said on January the 1st, 2023, I'm coming back. But he didn't. So it's enough for us to know that he is coming back. And it's not important for us to know when. But what it is important for us to know is that he's alive tonight. And he's back on his throne in heaven. The Bible says that he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What does that term on high mean? That means it's the highest position in the universe. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So tonight, in our prayer life, we need to be encouraged to know that our God lives and that he has taught us when he was sure on earth that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's not what I suggested. That's not what Paul or Peter or John suggested. That's what Jesus Christ himself said. That you and I ought always to pray and not to faint. Now let me ask you all a question. Do you enjoy praying? I got one good response. Do you really enjoy praying? Well, I would just have to say in answer to that question, sometimes I really do. But there are times when prayer is hard work to keep my mind focused. You know, I can go into a room and set myself aside and I'm going to spend a few minutes just praying and all of a sudden my mind is everywhere. Do y'all have that problem? Your mind drifts. The telephone rings. You got a baby, you can count on them crying. Satan does not want you and me spending time in prayer. And if he can interfere with it in any way, you can know he will. And he does. So, in answer to the question, do I enjoy praying? A lot of the time I do, but I can tell you other times it is hard work. Now here's another question. Do we pray enough? I think I could answer for everybody in the house tonight when I say no. None of us pray enough. Probably not. Some of y'all might, but I don't. I'm sure that I don't. Do I remember to pray for those that ask me? Now we have a prayer list here at Cool Springs that I read off. And I suppose most churches do, because the church is the house of prayer. And it would be sad if the church assembled and didn't take a little time out to pray for those that have asked us to pray for them. Would y'all want to be a part of a church like that? No. But now, listen, beloved, when we leave here, we ought to take this prayer list with us in our minds and on our hearts. And we ought to be praying for people. Do we remember to pray for people that ask us to pray for them? I get a number of prayer requests from out of state, on the phone, or in a text. And I have found in my own life, if I don't pray for them right then and there, I'm liable to forget it. You say, well, Brother Sam, what if you're driving down the road and you get a text or a call and they're wanting you to pray for them? Listen, you can drive an automobile and pray at the same time. You can. As a matter of fact, if you're driving, you need to be praying that God will protect you from the deer and all those dangerous drivers that are out there. But let me tell you, you can pray constantly. And you can pray instantly. And you don't have to pray a long prayer. Some of the most effectual prayers in the Bible, I think, were probably very short prayers. Like the prayer the Apostle Peter prayed the night he was sinking in the water. And he said, Lord, save, I perish. That's four words. That's a short prayer. Got right to the point, and it was effectual. God reached out a hand and saved him. Now I would encourage all of you in the house tonight, during this coming year, you can pray many prayers throughout the day. Short prayers, effectual prayers, instant prayers. Sometimes, beloved, in my life, the most effectual prayers I think I've ever prayed were two words. Lord, help. I heard about a man one night, he said he was so tired, he had been so busy. And so tired, he went to bed, and he always liked to pray some after he went to bed, but he was so tired, he said, Lord, I'm tired. Good night. Is that an effectual prayer? Of course it is. God knew his weariness. God understands. What he expects of us is reasonable. Now, there were times when our Savior went out into the darkness of the night and prayed all night long. But let me tell you, he had a burden on him that you and I cannot imagine. When he went to Gethsemane the night before he went to the cross, he prayed all night long. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. And the disciples kept falling asleep like we would do. And he would come back to them and say to them, don't you care? But finally he said to them, sleep on and take your rest. They couldn't help him that night. He went about a stone's throw. Jesus prayed like nobody's ever prayed in this world. He was carrying on him the burden of the sins of the entire elect family of God. So much so that he was described as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Nobody's ever known the burden that Jesus had. There's a country music song that says, make the world go away, get it off my shoulders. And when I hear that, I almost get amused, because who on earth can bear the world on your shoulders? But I tell you one that did have them. And that was Jesus. He prayed. He prayed his way through this world. So there might be times in your life, and even in my life, when the burdens of life are so heavy, you can't go to sleep, and you continue to pray. But I tell you, somebody that'll be up with you all night, and that's Jesus. He's not going to sleep on you. Like the Peter, James, and John went to sleep on Jesus Christ, our Savior. So prayer can be very hard for us as we live in this life. And one reason is the God we are praying to is invisible to us. We can't see him. I've been wondering lately, could Adam and Eve see God before they sinned. The Bible says that he walked with them in the cool of the day. Now, how much of his glory they could see, I don't know. But I can tell you, he was right there and communing with them in the cool of the day. But I know one thing, you and I can't see him this evening. Not with these eyes. Not with these sinful eyes. For if we saw God's glory tonight, it would blind us. Moses made that request. He wanted to see God. And God said, you can't look on me and live. If the brightness of the noonday sun would blind our eyes, what would the glory of God do if it was unveiled for us? But oh, my brothers and sisters, though he is unseen to us, he is real to us. And we can feel him in our hearts and in our souls. I tell you, the feeling presence of God is probably one of the greatest blessings you and I could ever have in this world. To feel his presence. Somebody said one time, said, you can't feel God. And and this brother said, well, what you ought to say, as far as you know, you can't. Maybe they hadn't felt him. But I want to tell you, he's real. He's personal. And as you get closer to him, you will feel his presence. But not being able to see him makes it difficult sometimes for us in our prayer lives. And then another thing that can make prayer a real challenge is this. Why would the God of this universe care about me? I'm just a tiny little speck of humanity. One of 8 billion humans on the planet. Why would God even take notice of me? See, that could get into your mind. And you could think, he doesn't even know me. He wouldn't take notice of me. I want to assure you all tonight, that's a lie of Satan. He loves you as though you were the only person on the planet. I believe that with all of my heart. You are special and individual to him. The Bible says that he has counted the hairs on your head. How many mothers in the house tonight? And I know we've got a lot of mamas here tonight. Loving, caring mamas. How many of you mothers have ever counted the hairs on your children's head? Even though you care in a wonderful way, you've never cared that much. But your heavenly Father cares for you so much, he has numbered the hairs on your head. I tell you, why did God tell us that? To let us know he cares. And he not only cares about us, he cares about the smallest details of our lives. The hair falling from your head, that's not a big deal to us. But I want to tell you it is to him. He cares for us. He knows us individually. And you and I don't need to listen to Satan and try and get to feeling like, well, there's no way that God would notice me. I'm a nobody. Have you ever noticed in the scriptures how many nobodies God used in a marvelous way? Abram from Ur of the Chaldeans. He wasn't a Jew. There weren't any Jews. He was an idolater. And God took notice of a nobody and raised him up to be the father of the Jewish nation. God took a nobody named Moses on the backside of a desert feeding sheep, despised by the Egyptians. You know, the Egyptians didn't like sheep. They thought they grazed too close to the ground. They were cattlemen. Moses was a shepherd. And for 40 years, he'd been on the backside of a desert caring for sheep. Nobody knew he was around. Nobody except maybe his wife and her family. But God knew. And one day, God took a nobody. And look what God did with him. God sent him to Egypt to lead his people out of Egyptian bondage. What about David? David was the youngest of Jesse's children. Jesse had a lot of sons, and God was going to raise up another king, and he sent Samuel to Jesse's house. And Samuel examined all the boys in Jesse's family except one. And he saw that none of them had been anointed by God to be the king of Israel. And he said, is there anybody else? And Jesse implied, yeah, I've got one more boy, but he's a little fella, and you sure wouldn't want him. And Jesse said, bring him here. And it was obvious God had chosen the nobody to be the king of Israel. Listen, folks. Our God is an amazing, he's an amazing God, isn't he? Don't ever get it in your head God can't use you because you feel like you're a nobody. I hate to hear people talk about the little people. Don't y'all? I do. I heard somebody the other day talking about a furniture store and said it's just little people. You know, wasn't a big furniture store. Wait a minute, those people are working hard. They're getting up every morning, going to work, doing their job. Should you and I refer to somebody as a little person? No, we don't ever know. So let me tell you, don't ever listen to Satan's lies that God would not use you or bless you in any way on the face of this earth. He cares for us in a way that you and I could never imagine. I want to notice with you over in Philippians tonight, chapter 4. I'm trying to encourage all of us to spend more time in prayer this coming year. The greatest thing you could do for yourself, for your family, for this church, for this community, and for the state of Georgia, and for the United States of America. You know what the greatest thing you could do for all of us? Pray. Call on God. He is able. Not disabled, unable, half able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you and I could ever think of or ask for. Let's look here in Philippians chapter 4 in verses 6 through 8. Paul would say to the church at Philippi, be careful for nothing. That is, don't worry about anything. You know, beloved, psychiatrists are teaching us one thing, maybe that's contrary to the Word of God. But let's look at what God's Word says. Be careful for nothing. That word careful means don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. You say, how can I live in a broken, troubled, dangerous world like we're living in and not be anxious? Well, I tell you, I think Brother Bryce yesterday told us, God is my light, He is my salvation, He is my strength. And if I can keep focused on that, I believe I can live without anxiety. That's better than any anxiety pill that you could take. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, if you're burdened and troubled about something, take it to the Lord in prayer and let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. And that word keep means to guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I heard this week that more people have heart attacks on Christmas Day than any other day of the year. Did you hear that news report? More people have heart attacks on Christmas Day. And the reason the journalists thought that was one reason, people having to deal with relatives they don't like. Now that can get stressful. I hope none of y'all had that problem, but it does exist. And you gotta spend a few hours around the table or in the den with people that you really don't like. That can get stressful. Another thing that causes stress is we've spent way more money than we ought to have spent, and we're worrying about that. Or we've eaten too much. Rich foods that weren't good for us. It wasn't good for the heart. I mean, there's reasons why there's more heart attacks on Christmas Day than any other day of the year. But you know what? If we could approach Christmas with the right attitude, remembering what Christmas is all about, remembering the reason for the season. Are y'all with me? I mean, really focus on the fact that God loved us enough to give His only Son to come into this world and die for us sinners. I tell you, I don't think we'd be having a heart attack over that. We'd have a joyful heart, wouldn't we? Just because we live in a troubled world doesn't mean you and I have to have a troubled heart. I saw that on a t-shirt the other day. That'd be worth writing down. That would be worth remembering. Just because we live in a troubled world doesn't mean you and I have to have a troubled heart. Let your request be made known to God. And let me tell you, pray in faith. Nell and I prayed about something recently, and I said, "Now, honey, are you praying in faith?" She said, "Yes." See, if you pray, but you don't really believe God's going to hear it and do anything, that's not faith. If you're praying in faith to a God of infinite power and wisdom, let me tell you, you ought to be able to just cast your care on Him and leave it there. I love that. The Apostle Peter said, cast all your care upon Him. Why? He cares for you. Casting your care. And I have to do it every day. There's always going to be cares in this world. We need to learn to cast them. Cast them on Jesus through prayer. Oh, beloved, may God help us to have an understanding of this text. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I tell you how the devil wants you to pray. Here you are, and you got a burden on you that's just weighing you down. You're worried about your health. You're worried about your wife's health, your husband's health, your kid's health, your parents' health. You're worried about somebody sick. You're worried about your job. You're worried about your marriage. You're worried about the government. You're worried about the economy. You're just burdened down. And you go to God in prayer, and while you're in prayer, you take that burden off, and you lay it down. But when you get up, you know what you do? You pick that burden up and go on off with it. Has that really helped? I know some of y'all are thinking, now, Brother Sam, you know we're not going to practice that. You know we're going to worry. I know we do worry, but I'm telling you, we don't have to worry. You know why we don't have to worry? We've got a God in heaven. Did you know there's such a thing as a Christian atheist? You say, what is a Christian atheist? It's somebody who believes in God but lives like there is no God. Whoa! Whoa! Is that possible? Yes, it's possible. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. I don't want to live like an atheist. I know there's a God in heaven. I know He's cared for me. I believe in the ordinary providence of God. How many of y'all believe in it? We experience every day God's ordinary providence. How many times has the sun ever failed to come up in your lifetime? Does it always come up on time? Does it do its job? That's God's providence. You know what the word providence means? It means providing. And God is providing. He is a God of provision. Before He ever made a cow, He made him grass to graze on. Before God ever made a fish, He created him water to swim in. Before God ever created a bird, you know what He did? He created him air to fly in. God is the provider. He's an awesome God. But you know something else? I believe in the extraordinary providence of God. I told the church today about my first cousin, Hugh Deal, 81 years of age, died last Friday. He had to put his wife, Kay, in a memory unit back in November. He sent me a text about it, and it broke his heart to have to put his sweet Kay in a memory unit. They'd been married 54 years. She'd been a wonderful wife. They had one child, a daughter, Donna, that lives in Kentucky. And Donna came down on Wednesday, right before Christmas. And she took her dad to the memory unit, and they spent the day with Kay, taking family pictures and enjoying each other. Donna went back and spent the night with her dad Thursday night, and Friday morning she found him dead in his bedroom. I believe God provided for Donna to come down and be with her dad and spend the day with her mama and daddy before she took Hugh out of this world. Do y'all believe in such things? I believe in God. I believe God provides extraordinary providence. It's amazing. I tell you, I could stand up here if I had the memory till the rooster crowed in the morning telling y'all how God has provided for me. And y'all could do the same. You know how God has provided for you. Why would we ever doubt Him? Satan wants us to live in fear. He wants us to worry. He wants us to fret. But I'm here tonight to tell all of us, take it to the Lord in prayer. He cares. He understands. Now, prayer is much more than asking for things. Prayer is a conversation with God. You give thanks for all that He's done for you. And that's an everyday thing. We can make requests for what we need. We worship Him in prayer. We confess our sins in prayer. Anybody had to confess a sin lately? And you don't have to go to the Pope to do it or to the priest. You go right to the throne and confess your sins. And He hears those and He forgives us. I tell you, prayer, it ought to be as natural with us as breathing is to the body. Just, you see, while I'm preaching, y'all could be praying. I hope y'all are. Now, I know that somebody might be saying, Lord, help him sit down. But that's, listen, prayer is very much a part of our lives. Let's not use it as a spare tire, as an emergency or first aid kit. Let's use it on a regular basis in our lives. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace. You know why? Because grace is on the throne. Listen, Paul said, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. In the previous verse, he says, we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He cares. He gets it. He understands. So now, you and I, as poor little sinners here in this world, can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, the word boldly doesn't mean arrogantly, demandingly. No. The word boldly there means with total confidence. You can come to the throne of grace because you know the one on that throne loves you. And grace is reigning. Now, if it was a throne of law, I'd be scared to death. But it's not a throne of law that says, do and live, don't and die. It's a throne of grace. The law gives death. Grace gives life. Do y'all believe in God's amazing grace tonight? We ought to just keep putting amazing back in grace. It's amazing. Don't ever forget how amazing grace is. Nell and I got a Christmas gift this week we cherish. It was two coffee cups. And it had on it, saved by grace. I need to be reminded of that every morning. I love coffee, but I love grace a lot more. And to remember, I've been saved by grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And if you're a sinner, and you know you're a sinner, and you've done wrong, and you're sorry, and you're ashamed of it, I want to encourage you tonight to know that Listen, God cares for you like the father of the prodigal cared for him. And you'll be welcome to the throne of his amazing grace. You know who you are in God's sight tonight? You are a VIP. I didn't even know what that meant until 3 or 4 years ago. Somebody said to me, said, Brother Sam, you're a VIP. I didn't know what that was. Sounded like a disease to me. I found out, very important person. Do you know you're a VIP in heaven? You are a very important person. If I could preach that where people could get it and take it home with them, I'd be success tonight. You, these children, these little ones, in their daddy's arms and mama's, they are very important to somebody who really matters. Now prayer, let me close with this. Prayer is a mystery. It is. I'll be honest with you. I believe in it. I've been praying for many, many years. I know what the Bible says about it, but to understand it fully, I don't. How a billion people could be praying to God, one God at one time, and God hear every one of those prayers and consider them individually. How does that work? See, you'd have to understand God to really understand prayer. And I don't understand God, but I believe in it. But let me ask y'all. I've got a smartphone here, and I was slow to get a smartphone. I heard Sister Kathy Williams' kids just got her one. She was slow to get a smartphone. I was stubborn. I didn't want a car phone. I said, people have been living on this planet thousands of years without a phone in the car. Well, they didn't have cars, but you know what I'm saying. Finally got a car phone. Franklin had one, loaned it to me. It was handy. Then I got a flip phone. Took a while to learn, but I loved it. Nelda kept saying, Sam, you need a smartphone. No, I don't need a smartphone. I finally got one, and let me tell you, I love it. It is a blessing. Got my Bible on it. Got YouTube on it. Got Grace Alone on it. I mean, I get texts. I got a WhatsApp on it. I communicate with our brethren in Africa constantly. They send me pictures. I wish y'all could see Elder Martin's new church building they just built since he was here. He got enough money to build him a new church building. If y'all want to see it, I'll show it to you. About 20 pictures. Doesn't cost a dime. Do I know how all that works? No. I don't even know how the old landline works. Do y'all? Come on now. Do any of y'all know how a telephone works? But do you use it? I don't know how prayer works. Honestly. But I use it. And I would encourage y'all to use it. Be calling home to heaven. You and I don't know what this year is going to hold for us. I know there's a lot of blessings out there, but there could be a lot of burdens. But I know one thing. There's somebody in heaven that can help us through all that. I don't care what it is. If you ever want to call me and ask me to pray for you, I want you to feel free to do that. And I want you all to pray for me. Pray for this church. Pray for our country. Pray that God, here's something I want y'all to dedicate yourselves to. Pray that God will start raising up young preachers. Are y'all hearing me? We need them. We desperately need them. If Brother David Crawford hadn't been in this area last weekend, Oak Grove and Cool Springs would have been without preachers. Well, Sunday night, Brother Wynn could have probably been here for Sunday night. But let me tell you, folks, we need preachers. We don't need mama called and daddy sent preachers. We need God called and God sent preachers. And you know how you can get them? Ask God for them. And you say, well, I don't see anybody around here. Well, let me tell you, 50 years ago, if you'd looked around, you probably wouldn't have picked me. I was a rascal. We won't go into depths on that, but I can tell you, you wouldn't have picked Sam Bryan. Now, Brother Ronnie, you don't have to agree with that, but he knew me very well. But you'd be amazed who God can call. See, when Jesus needed preachers, he didn't go to the schools and the universities and the synagogues. You know where Jesus went to get preachers? He went to get fishermen and tax collectors. He only got one well-educated man, and that was Paul, who at first was the enemy of the church. Let's pray that God will raise up preachers. I'm charging y'all tonight. You know what that word charge means? It means I'm commanding y'all. Is that hard enough? I'm commanding y'all. Make a note of it. Mental note. Start praying. God, raise up preachers right here in Middle Georgia. He is able. My brother Franklin is here tonight. He's just turned 85. I just turned 74. We may have some good years left. I don't know. But I know one thing. We need more preachers coming up. And I know who can send them. And if we ask for them. Jesus said, look out, the harvest is white. The laborers are few. Listen, there's people in Cochrane who need to hear this gospel. There's people in Danville, Dublin, all over who need to hear what we believe tonight. Do y'all believe that? Amen. We need preachers that are working these fields and laboring. We need that. Pray God will open doors. Do y'all want to see the churches grow? Or do y'all want to see them just keep dwindling and dying? You want to see the churches on life support? Or do you want to see God fill our houses? I know a God that can do it. But we got to pray to Him. We got to beg Him. We got to plead with Him. We got to be earnest and bold. Thank y'all for your good attention tonight.